Heavenly Father, thank you for our newfound friends. May you bless them on their journeys and open doors that have been previously closed. And bless them beyond their expectations, O Lord. So now, as we come to this portion of our service here, we ask that you anoint our pastor with the double portion of your blessing as he brings us the Shabbat message. And give us ears to hear, understanding of it, and opportunities to share your word. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless.
If somebody knows how to work that copy machine, I was about to call it a mimeograph machine. I can't believe it. Nobody under 50 even knows what that word means. If you would make some copies of this so we can get it out on the back table, they will be copies of his reports and the things that they are doing. I am utterly fascinated at what the Lord is doing these days. In the midst of all of this darkness, there is much light shining. The time spent with Heshmet, the Iranian pastor, the time spent with Horst and Harold, these are the signs that our Lord is who he says he is. We often speak of seeing miracles. You just saw one. May your eyes be open, and may you see more. I have an observation on this last week. It is perhaps a little different than some. I know it is different than most. Over the course, I spoke here a while back, I mentioned that we are being programmed. Our minds are constantly being programmed. We are either being programmed by the world or we are being programmed by God. Dylan put it a different way, you got to serve somebody. We are either being programmed by God through his word, or we're being programmed by the world. I recognize this week I had a little of the world's programming in me. It was not a pleasant feeling at all. We have a top-driven politicization of virtually every event that takes place. Every time we hear of something, it is placed in a political agenda that is being driven. There was a great tragedy this week. And the tragedy was twofold. 14 people died. And they died for no good reason. They weren't bandits, they weren't murderers, they weren't horrible people. They were just people who were gathered together, share a time of fellowship, to have a little bit of a party, a little time of rejoicing. And that was the last time that their families would see them. That's a tragedy. That's a horror. It was 3 days before they were mentioned. For the first 3 days, we heard about guns. We heard about Muslims. We heard about a political atmosphere that would allow such a tragedy to take place. That itself is a tragedy. And I was drawn into it. I started to think in the same ways. And I said, and I finally woke up a few days ago and I went, look at you. 14 people are dead. Their souls have evaporated from this earth. Your mind is not on them. You are not praying for their family. I was both angry and sad that I had allowed myself to be sucked into this political vortex. As one who proclaims the Lord of life, who proclaims the word of life, my thoughts should have gone first to those families. My soul should have wept. My heart should have been broken. These are distractions. And the world will put them in front of us like fence after fence after fence. And we have to recognize them for what they are. We have been entrusted as believers with this time. The Lord has caused us to be alive during this time of darkness. And it is essential that if the light dwell in us, we are light bearers. And we must shine light into this darkness. That is our only purpose for existence. Carry the light with you wherever you go. And every time, every single time you get the opportunity, and there will be many, for this discussion will not go away, turn that discussion towards God and reveal the name of our Lord. Reveal the light that he has entrusted to you, and he will give you more. And soon your light will shine, and it will shine with great brightness. I tell you, I give you an instruction today. Be obnoxious. See, the world calls that obnoxious. You'll be one of those who every time somebody talks to you, you'll turn the conversation to God. The world calls that obnoxious, and I encourage you today. Many of us fall into that particular mode of thinking naturally, especially in this congregation. Many of you are so much nicer. I will be giving instructions in the future on the art of obnoxious. I will instruct you in the ways of obnoxious. For it is the ones who are bold, the ones who declare the name of the Lord before men, those are the ones that the Lord will declare their names before his Father. Don't have much time. I'll try to do this quickly. Hanukkah is the feast of dedication. Our Lord celebrated it in chapter 10, verse 22 of the Gospel of John. We have a number of stories that surround this particular feast day. One of them is when the temple was finally wrested from the Seleucid Empire's control. It was purged with a fire. We found a little cruse of oil that had not been defiled. The waxen seal had not been broken. And it was enough to light the menorah that stood in the holy place for one day. But miracle of miracles. A great miracle happened here. That's what the letters on the dreidel indicate. And what was the great miracle? That the little cruse of oil that should last one day lasted eight. And we have the 8 days of Hanukkah. I have no idea if that story is true. It could be true. God has done bigger miracles than that. You're saved. That's a bigger miracle than making a little cruse of oil last 8 days. But in the first and second books of Maccabees, which we do not consider scripture, but which many during the first century did, the Catholic Bible includes the first and second books of Maccabees, and indeed includes all the Apocrypha. Was that just some guy sitting down and going, I think we'll include these books? No, actually. The Septuagint includes those books in Scripture. And over two-thirds of the quotes from the Tanakh in the New Covenant come from the Septuagint. Yeshua had no problem with the Septuagint. There is a very strong case to be made that the apocryphal books should be in canon. I'm not saying they are. I'm just saying there is a case that could be made. Two-thirds of the quotes from the Tanakh come from the Septuagint version of the Scripture. Septuagint being those 70 rabbis who were hired by Ptolemy to translate. He was making a library in Alexandria, and he wanted all the great books of the world, and he wanted a copy of the Scriptures in there. And he hired 70 rabbis. And as our tradition goes, they all had to agree on the translation. They were all put in different rooms to produce a translation. And it was the coalescing of those translations that became the Septuagint. And it is what Yeshua and the apostles used the majority of the time to quote Scripture. Take it or leave it, it's the truth. But regardless, we're told about the intertestament period in the books of Maccabees, first and second. We were told that the Hasmoneans were fighting during the time of Sukkot. And by the time they wrested control of the temple, Sukkot had come and gone. And so on the 25th of Kislev, what we call Hanukkah, they began to celebrate Sukkot a second time. And that's why we have 8 days. Because we have the 7 days of Sukkot, and then immediately following that in Scripture is something called Shmini Atzeret, or literally the eighth day. And that was usually attached to Sukkot. And so Hanukkah was actually a secondary celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a matter of historical record. Was there a cruise of oil involved? I have no idea. Certainly could have been. God is able. In fact, there are indeed 7 feasts of Hanukkah involved in Jewish thinking. 7 feasts of dedication. And of those 7 feasts, 2 of them deal with light. One is the Hasmonean Hanukkah, the one we celebrate beginning on December 6th. The other one, interestingly enough, celebrates the coming of the Messiah. In Jewish thinking, when Messiah comes for the first time, it's Hanukkah. It's a feast of dedication when God's people rededicate themselves unto the service of the Lord. With all the discussion concerning the date of the Lord, I throw my hat into the ring. Many have supposed that it would be Sukkot because of what Zechariah says in chapter 14. I believe it to be Hanukkah, to be the birth of our Lord 2,000 years ago. After extensive mathematical computations, I have discovered that I have a 1 in 365.25 chance of being correct. Why are you laughing? It took a long time to come to that relationship. There are many parallels, Hanukkah in Scripture. There's parallels to Moshe and the exodus of the children of Egypt, of Israel from Egypt. There are many parallels between King Saul and his son, Jonathan. There are some parallels that exist today, and some rather extraordinary ones. We go through life kind of numb, obtuse, I believe is the word, unaware of what's going on around us. We see things And we don't always notice the hand of God in the midst of those things. When Jonathan and Saul faced an enemy, Israel was outnumbered. They faced the Philistines. The Philistines had 30,000 troops. Israel had 3,000. That was a ratio of 100 to 1. In 1967, the Arab nations aligned themselves against Israel. They were completely surrounded. We were also outnumbered. Interestingly enough, the number 100 to 1. What was amassed before us was array. Now, I will tell you that I know a number of the men and have fought with a number of the men in Israel. And these are some of the baddest tuchuses on the planet. They are men of extraordinary power, of extraordinary training. But I will tell you this, 100 to 1 is insurmountable odds. You cannot overcome them. Not only did we overcome, we overcame in 6 days, and on the seventh day, Israel rested. If you do not see the hand of God, you are willfully blind. You choose not to see God. God's fingerprints are all over that. The chariots that were arrayed against Israel were in the tens of thousands in that battle. It wasn't just 30,000 troops. There were chariots. There was archers. That added up. There were many in six figures aligned against Israel, and Israel won, and they won again. When the Lord stands with her, Israel cannot be defeated. What we see with our eyes is irrelevant. What we see with our faith is everything. God remains in the miracle business. Hanukkah was a time, the feast of dedication and light, the time when Israel rose up and threw off the yoke of her oppressor, when the sleepers arose and the light of God pierced the darkness of man. Those who slept took many forms. They were the heathen, carnal creatures with absolutely no awareness of God. Those who were almost persuaded to be believers, but who still slumbered before the Lord. Believers who had become slack, slothful, lazy in their walk with God, and their souls slumbered before him, unaware of their present condition. The birth of our Lord was a shofar blast, a clear clarion call, a tekiah, wake up, you who sleep. As I spent this week contemplating the birth of our Lord, I was drawn to Zechariah and Elizabeth. The scriptures describe them as tam, perfect, simple, plain, the same description that is given to Noah, the same description that is given to Jacob, a simple man living in tents, Noah, perfect, blameless in his generation. Zechariah was a minor priest, one of tens of thousands of minor priests in Israel in the first century. Those priests could spend their entire life and never minister in the temple. Zechariah happened to be chosen as one to perform service, and he was a part of a certain course. There were 24 courses of priests, and each one had purview over a certain area, and a lot would be cast, dice, to see who would perform which service, and Zechariah was chosen to do the incensing, to take the coal from the altar of sacrifice and place it in the golden bowl, the golden censer, and then to sprinkle the very holy and the very precise concoction of incense upon it so that the smoke could rise up along with the prayers of our people. He would have bowed his head when he was done as he sat basking in that soft light. He was behind the curtain. This sanctuary is set up very similarly with the Holy of Holies and the menorah, the seven-branched candlestick to the south, the showbread table to the north. There would have been curtains here. Zechariah would have been behind this alone in that soft glow of that menorah, lit up gently the holy place. And having lit the incense, having sat there and watched the smoke and smelling the odor and basking in the light of God's presence as represented by that menorah, he would have watched as that smoke rose, understanding the traditions of our people, that the prayers of the saints, something that is regarded by Yeshua as truth in the book of Revelation, that the prayers of the saints are contained in the smoke from the altar of incense, and it would rise up, and it would be a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. All of our fears, all of our past pains, all of our future hopes and dreams would rise up to the heavens. People waited in the court of Israel by the altar of sacrifice. And Zechariah would stand here. And when he was done, he would bow and he would retire. And everyone else was prostrate before the Lord. And music gently wafted down the corridors of the temple. Soft music. What we call today soaking. It is one of the more blessed descriptions because that's exactly what was taking place. These people lied flat, face down, preparing to worship God, soaking in his presence. Music, waves gently flowing over them. The smell of the incense filling their nostrils as well. Zechariah would have bowed and retreated if it were not for a miracle that took place that day. And all of a sudden, he noticed a creature of light that appeared on the right side of the altar. And it began to glow. And Zechariah was afraid. He feared down to his very core. His fear was not simply at being startled by an angel's appearance. He was a priest and he understood. Amongst my people, it was believed that an angel would appear primarily to the high priest. It never appeared to a minor priest, but an angel appeared to the high priest. And if he appeared on the left, then his service was accepted and his prayers were answered. If he appeared on the right, his service was rejected and the high priest would die. And so Zechariah, seeing this angel appearing on the right, was not merely afraid of the angel. He was also in fear for his life. He thought himself dead, that his service had been unholy, and that he was now going to die. It is why this fact is placed in the gospel. Gabriel tells him not to be afraid, and he announces to him that God has heard his prayers. What prayers? Zechariah had prayed some from a child. Let me see the coming of the Lord. I want to see the Messiah. And now he's in old age, and those thoughts had passed from the front of his mind. And they were awakened with a shofar blast when Gabriel revealed that those prayers have now been answered, your wife will be with child. And he will be the forerunner. He will come in the spirit of Eliyahu, Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And he will prepare the way for the coming of Messiah. Zechariah's response was not one of faith. Instead of praise for God hearing his prayers, there is doubt. How will I know this since I am old? Kind of reminiscent of Abraham and Sarah. Gabriel's annoyance at this response takes the form of a description of who he is. Don't you know who I am? You think all this light is just a coincidence? And since Zechariah would not open his mouth in praise, the sign that he sought would be silence, the inability to speak. If you will not praise me, you won't speak a word. After some time, Zechariah emerges from behind the curtain of the holy place to take his stand atop the steps which led from the porch to the court of the priests. The pieces of sacrifice had been arranged in due order on the altar, and the priests stood on the steps of the porch, and the people waited. Zechariah tried to speak the words of benediction, because after the incense was prepared, just prior to the beginning of the sacrifice, Birkat HaKohanim, the priestly blessing, Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, was pronounced over that sacrifice for forgiveness, for a peace offering, for forgiveness. And he went to speak, and he was unconscious that the stroke had already fallen. And when he could not speak, all the people there knew something remarkable happened. Luke chapter 1 says the people knew he had seen a vision, and all were in awe. Something was happening. Elizabeth, his wife, needed no such sign. She just believed and rejoiced immediately. She went into seclusion. For 5 months, she chose to remain silent, with her husband being sequestered to the God that removed the reproach of her being barren. She was just happy. Maybe that's what we mean when we say pregnant women have a glow about them. Maybe it's the presence of the Lord. Gabriel then came to a young virgin by the name of Miriam, not too long after the conception of John, and greeted her and said, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Lord, have mercy. Who wouldn't want to hear that when the Lord showed up? Man, all your anguish would dissipate like mist when the light of the sun hits it. Mary also feared the appearance of the glorious one. She too was told not to fear. She too was told that she would bear a son. She too was given the name of that child. Elizabeth was told his name would be Yochanan, God's grace, God's comfort. To Miriam, he said, "You will call the child's name Yeshua, for he will save his people." In Hebrew, the word Yeshua means salvation. Hinei el Yeshuati, behold, God is my salvation. She also expressed doubt. How can this be? I am a virgin. But hers was the doubt of a young woman, a doubt tolerated by God because she was judged by a different standard than the older priest. He should have known better. This is but a child. She hurried to her relation, Elizabeth. "You're not going to believe what happened to me." She wanted to tell what happened. And as soon as Mary spoke, Yochanan leapt in the womb of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was compelled to proclaim, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." John, possessed of the spirit of Elijah, recognized the voice of the mother of the one that he would proclaim. And he recognized it as soon as she spoke. And he jumped up. Yochanan knew Yeshua before they were in the womb, just like God knew Jeremiah before he was in the womb. And he understood that they would each minister to one another during their life. Yeshua to John as he lived, and the spirit of Eliyahu to Yeshua on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elizabeth gives birth, takes the child on the eighth day to be circumcised, and that is the day that Jews give a name. And we always name someone in our immediate family, someone we give a name. In the Ashkenazi tradition, if someone is dead, we will name the child after someone who is dead. In the Sephardi tradition, we name them after someone who is alive, but it's always the name of someone in the family. And Yochanan was not in the family names of Elizabeth nor Zechariah, and so everybody was confused. Why? What? And so they went to Zechariah. Is this the name of the child? And Zechariah, the scriptures say, wrote down on a tablet, "His name is John." And immediately, the mute spirit was taken away, and immediately John could speak. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 69, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant.'" The birth of John and the birth of Yeshua shook the world and awoke those who slept. It was a call that could not be ignored. Yochanan, God's comfort, awakened people to repent before the Lord. Yeshua, God's salvation, to the blessed promise of being reconciled to our Lord. From the common people to the priests, they heard the glad tidings of good news. Yochanan, God's grace had been born. Yeshua, God's salvation was coming. It matters little as to your opinion of which day God appeared in the flesh. Frankly, if you have an opinion, find somebody who cares. Express it, because I don't. Scripture regards the date as a small matter, unworthy of note. In fact, remains absolutely silent about the day. What the word does proclaim is a child was given to us, and his name would reveal all that he came to do. Emmanuel, God is with us. Yeshua, he will save his people. With the birth of Yeshua, a new age was ushered in. The age of Mashiach, the age of salvation, Hayuval, the Jubilee, the beginning of the end of the fallen creation, a period of time that would culminate the Hak-Tikun in the restoration of the entirety of creation, a time eagerly awaited by the creation since the moment it was placed under the curse, not for what it did, but for the sin of Adam. All the way back in Genesis, it has groaned, waiting for that time. The crescendo will be the revealing of the sons of God. The new Yerushalayim coming down from the heavens. The marriage supper of the Lamb. These are things sublime. Too high to be attained to here. We just bask in the light and the hope of that joy. Those who first came to worship him were prophets of a sort, Jewish shepherds, Magi from Babylon. The word Magi, that is what those gentlemen would call these sages. It's where we get our word magic from. But Daniel had spoken to them long ago as the president of that particular university. He had spoken to them about the scriptures, about the coming of Messiah. And so they, those who were far off, longed for the coming of that one. And they studied the skies. And when they saw the star of his appearance, they followed it. Jewish shepherds, Magi from Babylon, Jew and Gentile, those who were near, those who were far away, called to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So awaken this day from your slumber, for the day fast approaches. 2,000 years ago, we saw the birth of the Messianic Age, and we are rapidly approaching its end. We have been given misinformation. The Messianic Age is not coming. The Messianic Age is here. We have a Messiah. He was born, he rose, he ascended, and he's returning. We are in the Messianic Age now. We await the kingdom of our Lord to be established. I speak to many people and I tell them about the coming kingdom, but primarily I tell them of the Messianic Age we're in now, that there is a Messiah that you have access to. This can be the day of your salvation. Prepare yourselves. The day of the Lord is at hand. Rise up, for the glory of God has risen upon you. You have been entrusted with light. And your call is to take that light outside of this place and bring it into the midst of darkness, to illuminate that darkness, to speak with boldness, to not fear the reproach of man and this government who will tell you you cannot speak that way. Perhaps to be like Peter and say, you tell me to shut up and my God tells me to speak. Who should I listen to? Maybe we should be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is what you want, but we have another guy telling us this. Heat your furnace up. Reveal the one you call Savior, Lord, beloved, husband, reveal him. We will be hearing a shofar blessed not too long from now. And when that blast sounds, we will quit this earth. The dead Messiah will rise up, and we who are left alive will be caught up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And at that moment, at the very instant we hear that tekiah, every earthly problem, every trouble, every concern will dissipate. It'll just simply disappear. And we will behold the face of God. Then the most important thing in all of eternity will be, what words do we hear? If you long to hear the words, well done, true and faithful servant, then you will be, as Yeshua, about his business. And you will be one of the obnoxious ones, who wherever you go, you will be one of those. Oh, he just always wants to talk about God. Hallelujah. That is a reproach here, but in heaven, that will be a crown of glory. So on behalf of the elders and the board of trustees of Roe Israel, we encourage you, be obnoxious. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory to you. And I thank you, Lord God, that you have raised up a peculiar folk. And we here have fulfilled that commandment with such vigor. But may it not be just in appearance or behavior. May it be with a zeal and a desire to spread your name, to spread your word, to spread your light. Lord God, empower us. I'm sorry, Lord, you already have. Lord God, let us remove that which hinders what you have already empowered. Open our mouths in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Well, that was a little long.